I appreciate the pastor here opening up the doors for this meeting and letting everybody be a part of it. He's a good man of God, and I appreciate him. And for Brother Chip and the mission board, I only recommend one mission board nowadays. The rest of them, I don't know them. But I know these folks. I knew Dr. Ellis. And just on Don Sessions' recommendation alone, I'd recommend them. Amen and amen. As we look in the Word of God in John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 40. Where the Bible says this: "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." As we look in the Word of God today, I want to preach to you on what God requires in a preacher. How many missionaries do we have here today? How many pastors do we have here today? How many evangelists do we have here today? How many of y'all has ever heard a preacher before in your life that didn't raise your hand already? Okay, that's everybody then, Gilly. Everybody's a part of this. But I'm going to preach to you on what God requires in a preacher. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you today, Lord. We thank you, God, for letting us be in this meeting today and be alive. Lord, we'll pray that you'd help us today, Lord God, by the Holy Spirit's teaching power, by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, God, for all of us today. Open thou mine eyes, thou may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Father, I pray today, God, for the preaching today that you'd help me to preach. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, thank you for this time and do a work in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have heard what missionaries are saying about you preachers, and I want to tell you, I'm not going to give you no names, I'm going to tell you what they're saying about you. Number one, they're saying that pastors are not leading churches anymore. They're saying they're not leading them anymore. And they say that the reason they say they're not leading is because they won't even answer the phone when the missionary calls.
Amen.
How about that? Can anybody, I bet if we asked for testimonies, you'd have about 10 to 11 gripes about that, I'm sure. All right, now listen to me. Secondly, I heard you missionaries say that pastors are not loving anymore. And you mean to define that for you? You show up, drive 10 hours one way, they don't even give you an offering. They didn't know you was coming. And they're the ones scheduled the meeting.
Amen.
No love, baby. No love. So how'd you get back? On wind and tomato sandwiches is how you got there and got back.
Amen.
And a lot of prayer. I hear missionaries say that pastors are not listening to them anymore. And they will not support these missionaries. Now, there's various reasons that I've heard why they don't. Some good and some bad. But that's what you missionaries are saying. Are you a God-called preacher? Here's what, listen to this. This is what the pastors are saying about the missionaries. I'm an equal opportunity preacher. Since you boys didn't shout while I was dogging them pastors out real good, I'm going to get you now. Listen to me. Pastors are saying that missionaries do not stay on the field even while they're on the field.
Right.
I've had several instances, and you know this. You can go in Kmart and run into missionaries in your local Kmart more than you can seeing them on the field. And this is the age of social media. They even post pictures if they're not on the field now. Where was you at last week, preacher? Well, we was at Walmart. We was at Cherokee Indian Reservation up there with the Indians taking pictures. We went to Florida, went down there to the beach. I mean, coast. And see more. You see them more at the house than you do on the field.
Yes, sir. You're right.
Secondly, pastors are sending out missionaries that they're not sowing and doing the work of God on the field. Rather, they go establish one church and stay there 20 years instead of planting churches like they said they was going to back when they was on deputation.
You're right.
Is that true? Now listen, they're also saying this, that missionaries are just not surviving anymore. I don't know who said this or when it said it. It might have been this conference last year, but I remember somebody saying that most missionaries quit either during the first term are on deputation and never really go anywhere for the Lord for that thing. Isn't that something? I had a missionary years ago. He went to the field to England. And when he went over there, he got over there and was there 24 hours. Had to come home. They was arresting somebody back home. And it was just a big old mess. Not even of his own doing. But listen to me. They're saying this about you missionaries. You missionaries are saying this about you pastors. I want to see what God requires of us so we don't have to listen to either one of us. Will that help you out today? I hope it does. Now listen to me. If you look down in verse number 40, we see what God requires in the preacher. God requires a call. If you look down in verse 40, he said, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We see in that verse, we see a man that is sought. And don't read past that one name to get to the other one too quick. But they said the one which heard John speak. He said this about that. He said they followed him and that was Andrew. God was going to save Andrew, but God was going to save Andrew to get to Peter. Has it ever occurred to any of y'all that God may be saving you and putting you somewhere just to get somebody else? We always say we okay with things like that until they happen. Wouldn't it be good today if God used you to reach the next Charles Spurgeon or somebody who would go do a work like that for God and preach like a wild man five times on Sunday? Wouldn't it be good if God would reach right past you and use you to get somebody that was going to make a difference and turn a whole country upside down for God? You see, we see a man sought. Before you ever got to this building today, God reached around somebody to get you. Most of the folks that get led to the Lord nowadays are not led to the Lord by the great evangelist of our past. They're led to the Lord by people like us. And then God turns around and seeks you out through somebody else. But unfortunately, he had to send just almost an army to get to you. So why? Because you was hard-headed. You was an atheist. Romans chapter 1 said there's no such thing. And if God don't believe in him, I don't believe in him either. I know that we get to look at the Word of God, we see a man sought. If you look at verse 41, it says this. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Now when Andrew gets saved, what does he do? He goes to his own house. He said he found his brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We not only see a man sought that's going to be called, but then we see the man get called. Isn't it funny how the day you got saved, God sent somebody right your way and you was ripe for the picking.
Right.
I mean, just out of the blue, you were there. Listen, the guy that led me, the Lord, I know visited me probably 10 to 20 times and I could avoid him any time. The reason being, there's a front door he'd knock on and a back door I'd run out. I remember one time they hemmed us up. My wife had to have her gallbladder removed. And we was up there at the hospital. We was in the corner room and I seen him come in. I thought, Lord, there ain't no back door here. And I had to listen to him. And just like everybody else in the southern United States of America, I looked at him right and said, well, I've been baptized. I'm saved. I didn't have no evidence I saved. I didn't have anything about me said I saved. But see, he is a kind enough gentleman that he said, well, let me pray for you. Anyway, God, please save this man. Please save this man. He don't know what he's talking about. Lord, help him. Lord, help him. I said, I was sitting there thinking, well, I lied to him. Thank God he didn't lie to God. And I'm going to tell you something. He just kept on and persisted and persisted and persisted. And finally, the last time I talked to him, he gave up on me. 3 days later, I called him. Why? I was ripe for the picking. See, God will save somebody, and he'll send somebody to somebody else to use that person to reach right around them to get the guy he's intending to do something for him. See, if you're going to be used of God, you can't be this guy. You got to be this guy. So did Peter get used of the Lord? Sure did. But listen, who gets the credit for bringing Peter in? So like all you missionaries say when you go in these churches, that's our fruit that we can yield from, right?
Right.
Ain't that a good thing? See, God requires a man to be called of God to serve God himself.
Yes, sir.
If you are in this thing for a denomination, a mission board, or the excitement of the brethren, or the politics of the brethren, please quit today and turn your papers in on the way out the door. The Lord can't use you.
Right.
I see a lot of people, and I heard Brother Bo say this about, they get into politics and this thing over here and this thing over here. I know more about their bass fishing than I know about their ministry. Listen to me. God requires a called man to go and serve Him. I've heard people say, well, I'm called, and God called me to do this and this and this. If it's not through the local church, that wasn't God. God still calls through the local church. Christ died for the church. Christ shed His blood for the church. And if He purchased it with His own blood, I'm not going to lay out of it every Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Sunday and whenever I don't feel like it and vacations. Amen and amen. Listen, it requires a man that is called of God. When you're called of God, you can quit, but you just can't quit. I had a dear church member come by yesterday and said, I'm hurting in my knee. It feels like fire in my knee. I thought, I know how that feels. I don't have it in pain, but boy, I got it in a calling. Because every time I try to quit, I relate what that man said over there. There's a fire shut up my bones, and I couldn't stop it if I wanted to. Listen, hey, if God, listen, God requires a man to be called. When God calls a man, He uses that man for whatever He wants to. I was in a chapel service at a Bible college I attended, and all these beautiful lights is up there, and you see all of them, and everybody wants to be these chandelier lights. But the light that keeps you from stubbing your toe in the trailer on the back side of the parking lot at night, listen, that light is as important as these lights. You're all called to do one thing, and that's send the light.
Right.
When folks get away from that call, they say, well, I think we ought to do this and do this and do this and what do they call that thing? Help our ministries out by doing this. No, you just need to preach. That's what you need to do. Quit trying to get out of it, try to get into it, and you'll find out folks will try to get into it as well. Listen, God requires a man to be called. Somebody told me recently of a guy that took a church. They said that fellow said he's not called, but he's going to help them out. Is that right? That's what Joel Osteen done too out in Texas, and y'all ain't fussing about him? Hey, Brother Joel, can you hear me? You might be scared of that crowd, but I ain't. Them are their lawyers neither. This America, we got free speech. America. You say it here. Amen. Fellas, keep that in mind while y'all preaching. You say anything you want to here. Listen to me. God requires a call. If you're not called, you're not fit to do this. Second requirement the Lord requires in a preacher is this. God requires a course. He says in verse number 42, in the first part of that verse, and He brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, He said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. The course that God put this man on started right here. He sent a man to him, and then he come to him, and when he come to Jesus, he got real personal with him. He didn't say, hey, you're Andrew's brother. Hey, I think I saw you on the fishing docks. Wasn't you in Bassmaster magazine or something like that? He called him by his name. Thou art Simon. If the Lord would have continued His discourse with here, He could have told that man, according to the scriptures, how many hairs was on his head. He could have told him the exact moment he was conceived and life went into his body. He could have told him how many hours his mother was in labor, what exact time he was born at, where he grew up at, where he learned to fish at, and everything in between, including every word he said. Thou art Simon. When he approached Jesus, it's almost as if Jesus already knew who he was. You know why? Because before the foundation of the world, He had plans for this man. And the plan was this. He had a course He was going to put him on that would start with his birth and end with his death. And Jesus planned on interfering somewhere right there in the middle and getting him on the course He wanted him on. I've heard people say, well, it doesn't matter what Bible you use. It does matter what Bible you use. Let me put it to you this way. It matters more which one you believe, which one you preach, which one you memorize, which one you practice, more than any of this other stuff people will tell. I had a fellow tell me one time, he was a missionary, I dropped him immediately. He said, well, I'm King James only, but not only King James. Bye. Now, if you speak a different language than I do, I'd bless your heart. But he wasn't talking about a foreign field. He's talking about this field. And on this field, in this country, where God placed us and put us on our course, they speak that old English here. And God blessed us with such a book that our entire English language is based primarily, and all of our sayings come out of this book. Now, this book's had such a massive impact on America that they can't get rid of it now. It's so entrenched here. They have been people who've tried to replace this book. And then some rich Jew up in New York got a hold of this thing and started the New York Times bestseller list. And they got to looking at that thing, and there's one book outsold all of them. Then they said, well, we'll come up with something new and outsell that one. And it didn't work. And then the one behind it didn't work. And then Stephen King came along and he couldn't replace it. And Beth Moore came along and she couldn't replace it.
Right.
Bless God, some of you like Beth Moore too. Don't you look up at me like that. I sit around with them stinking charismatics and all that stuff and prophesy and all that, please.
Come on, preach.
I see all this stuff happening where they're trying to replace the Bible and the thing still comes out to be on top and that King James Bible still sits on top.
Right.
It just comes down to it. God had a course for Peter. And he had that course set out before Peter was born. And he intended for him to get on it. Now here's the thing. God's not a Calvinist. But yet he had this thing planned out. So how do you know I'm reading this way on it? If I was looking forward into it, I couldn't see it. Looking back, I see how he done it. He used every step necessary to get that man to his conversion, to call that man to be saved, and to get him on the course he needed him to be on. Do you know that God allows for sin and mistakes in the ministry? You know why I know that? 1 John 1:9 is still in the preacher's Bible.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, these are all after salvation.
Yeah.
He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The next time I see somebody say, well, you know, such and such, they got a nasty attitude. Yeah, I have one too, and I'm probably going to have one for the rest of my life because I'm a human being. And there's things come up I don't like, and I'll get mad about them.
Yeah.
But listen to me carefully. If we confess our sins, He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter got angry a lot. And when he got mad, he was ready to, listen, he cussed, he denied the Lord, he done all that, but yet he is still called and God still had him on a course. So what do you see there? I see a man that's not perfect being led by a perfect God that's having to knock the rough edges off him because he's got him on the right course. You and I, we get on this course for the Lord, we're doing what we're supposed to do, and look back 5 years into it and say, man, look at all the mistakes I made. And you think, if I could do it all over. There was a man that taught this church administration class I attended. He was blind, and he said this. He pastored a church somewhere here in North Carolina. He said this. He said, when you get to that point in your ministry where you can look back and see you've made mistakes, don't go back and fix all of them because you probably can't, but start over right then. He said, I stayed at the same church I'm at for all these years for one reason. Every time I quit, I just quit, then I started back over right then. I just changed what I was doing. If it was wrong, I stopped it. I thought, man, listen to this. If you just stop what you're doing, if it's wrong, just quit it and start over. Do what God wants you to do. And you'll find out that God used all that as a school of hard knocks to get you to that point where He could use you. Here's a strange thing. Here's Peter out there that says, Lord, I won't deny you. Lord, I'll stand by you. They're not going to come get you. And he called him a Satan right there on the spot. Called him that to his face. Didn't vague book him on Facebook. He put it right there verbally to his ears. Thou savorest not the things which... And Peter's, oh, no, oh. But he did. And used all of that to get back to Peter and caught him out there on the beach, naked. Say, was he? Yeah, he swam ashore like that. And when he saw Jesus, he put his clothes back on. Why do you think God had to send the Holy Spirit to us? Because if Jesus ain't around all the time, we'd do all kind of things. He goes out there and says this. Peter, lovest thou me? Well, Lord, you know out of all this bunch right here, forget them, Lord. I love you more than all the rest of them. Lord, you know I love you. Lord, I was the one that said I was going to stand up and let them kill you. You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. What was that again, Lord? Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, right here. Lovest thou me more than these? Well, Lord, you know that you know about all of them. Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. Did Peter get a hold of that thing? Nope. He took 3 steps away. He's got to take 3 steps back. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. Take care of them, Peter. Feed them. And he wasn't talking about the ones out there in the pen. He was talking about the sheep that he was going to convert from goats and wolves and elephants and hippopotamuses and rhinos and going to make them into sheep. And he wanted Peter to make sure they ate every day. What feeds them people? The words of God Almighty. And he wanted Peter to make sure he got that thing. And Peter still didn't get it. He said, Lord, what shall this man do? Everybody believes he was talking about John. He probably was. But he could have been talking about anybody standing there. The point was this. He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He had a plan for Peter, and that involved the course he had Peter on. Do you know, I went to a race one time when I was a little kid. And I noticed they all done the same thing. They got in a car, they pushed it all the way to the floor and run around that track as fast as they could to outrun the guy beside them. When the race was over, there was one winner, and everybody else should have been in second place because there's only one winner. And don't come up here trying to explain this to me, I don't care anyway, but I watched NASCAR for a while and I couldn't understand why the guy that won the most races wasn't the champion. I thought that's what that was about. Said, no, you got to have points on Winston Cup cigarettes and all this. I said, cigarettes? What was that got to do with racing? But listen to me. One course for everybody. Indy 500. Course like this. Everybody's driving the same course. But when God saved you, he might have you driving this way and have me driving this way and have Brother Chip going this way. And we're not competing is what I'm getting at. You set that course with what the Lord's told you to do and go forward with it because God didn't call me to run your course. He called your name the day he called you.
Amen.
Secondly, not only is it personal, it was practical. He says there, Simon, son of, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He just demoted the Pope. True story. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Jesus talking about himself. Then he called Peter a little stone. You know what? That thing rock goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy where he says our rock is not as their rock. Listen. God made it practical. Peter, I'm the rock. You just a little stone. But I found out something. If there's little stones, they had to come off of a big one. It don't work the other way. A stone don't gather rock dust and become a big rock. Are you listening to me? You got to take a big rock and hit it to get the little rock out of it. But if you leave that little rock alone, it'll get something. It'll get this mold all over the top of it. and it'll get this fungus around it, and before long, it'll look like it's got a full head of hair. God don't want little stones sitting around growing moss on them. He wants you to be out there doing the work of the Lord. If you run the word stone through the Bible, you're going to find out this. Before David ever slew Goliath, he picked out 5 stones out of a river. He put them things in a bag. And I studied this thing real careful in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin and the Spanish so I could tell you this. He got 5 of them because of 2 reasons. Number 1, 5 is the number of death in the Bible. If you go to Genesis chapter 5, the first 5th chapter, they die all the way through that thing. And secondly, Goliath had 4 brothers. I guess he thought they might show up, and if they wanted some, they could come get some too. He chose stones to do it with. That's a picture of God using your ministry and making it practical where he can use you to be able to conquer all these giants that he's going to send out there for you to battle. Ain't that good? Let me give you some modern culture here. The Bible said about God that he's our reward. I checked very carefully in the Hebrew, and that means God got your back.
Amen.
Amen. Listen to me. And if God's got your back, don't worry about it, because Jesus is in front. You got it made. The battle is the Lord's. Just get your stone to rolling, baby. Now listen to this. This ministry that God has placed you and called you in and set you on a course, he requires one other thing, and that is a commitment. He says down there in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, 2 words, follow me. There's no doubt that Peter was given the course in the previous verses. There's no doubt he's called. There's no doubt of his conversion. But there is doubt about his commitment all the way through the Gospels. He just wasn't committed like he should have been. So how do you know? Because I've felt the same way a lot of times. But it only takes 2 words from the Master to get us back to where we need to be. Follow me. Follow me. Are you sitting here today wondering whether or not God's going to do it? God's going to do it. If you'll do this one thing, follow him.
Right.
It's the easiest yet the hardest thing to do is just follow him.
Right.
So does God know where I'm at? And every hair on top of your head. Does God know my financial situation? He even knows the 3/4 of a cent that the bank stole from you. God knows where you're at. Commit yourself to him and let him take care of all the details.
Amen.
Right, listen. Me and Brother Jason grew up under Brother Rennie Campbell. He'd tell us the same thing, and I've listened to every missionary I've had. He's told them the same thing, and I tell them the same thing now. Before you ever go out on deputation, God already knows who's going to support you. You're not there looking for support. You're looking for the supporters God already has for you. So the next time they hang up on you, don't worry about it. God ain't going to use him to help you. He might be using him to help somebody else. And when you have somebody come up and say, well, I had a meeting, this other missionary rooked me out of my support. Don't worry about it. God will take care of that. He wasn't intending to use that guy anyway. He's still trying to get you to follow him so he can get you to where you need to be so you can find what God called you to do. And if none of this works, just listen. Brother, listen, just get that brother right there and get his outline of a family that can sing and a wife who can play the piano and they can all do that. And you won't have to worry about support. Amen, brother. Listen. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to gimmick the thing. You just go do it.
Right.
I grew up every Saturday night in the 70s going to the Spartanburg Memorial Auditorium to watch wrestling. I know what a gimmick is. I watched 2 wrestlers growing up named Ricky Steamboat and Jay Youngblood. Y'all ever heard of these guys?
Yeah.
Steamboat was what state was he from? Hawaii. Jay Youngblood, what was he? Indian, right? Remember he used to wear the thing like Wahoo? I was so devastated this year. In the year 2017, I found out 2 things that just killed my childhood. Are you ready for this? Youngblood was a Mexican and not an Indian. Steamboat wasn't from Hawaii. He is from Mississippi. He's an American Indian. That killed me. They were my heroes. And I thought, dear Lord, is Wahoo even, is that even his name? And I found out something. All them wrestlers I've met told me this. Out of everybody in that locker room, there's two guys you didn't want to get in a fight with. One was Harley Race and the other was Wahoo McDaniel. Wahoo was a legit Indian from Oklahoma, played for the Jets, the Dolphins, and he could whip anybody. Even as an old man with old fat gut, they still wouldn't boo with him. So if Wahoo comes and says, we're going to do this in the match, you done it. Just like he said. I tell you all that to tell you this. Sometimes people are real with their gimmick and they're called and they got it. And their expression of who they are and what they're called to do comes out quite so naturally that every time you hear them talk about it, you want to go to their field with them. I've had Brother Sessions in, I mentioned him earlier. I've had Brother Sessions in, every time he comes in, I want to go down there to them islands and preach in front of that beer joint. Every time. Why? Because I can tell it's not just a thing, it's part of him. It's a call, it's a course. He's committed to the job. When I go around these missionaries and I look at this thing and they say, well, here's my mission board, here's my card, here's this. Can you give me a few minutes? And I tell them, I want you to give me 10 minutes. If they give me 11 minutes, I doubt I'll ever support them. Because if they can't obey who they see, they'll never obey a God they can't see. And don't go all spiritual on these pastors thinking, well, they was shouting while I was up there, so I just kept on. Please. You're talking to 95% lost people when you stand up in the Baptist church. If you don't believe that, attend any one of them around here tonight. Tell me how many empty seats you come back counting. Oh, but Sunday morning we'll be there. Amen, pastors. I'm telling it like y'all said to tell it. Listen, it requires a commitment to do this for God. Because if you're looking for a crowd, that crowd will leave you.
Right.
I heard the late Dr. Percy Ray preaching. He said this. He said there's a man told him that he wouldn't come to church where he's at because that bunch was full of hypocrites. And Dr. Ray told him, he said, well, let me ask you this. What if we cleaned out all them hypocrites, would you show up then? He said, oh yeah. He said, we had a revival service and 100 got up out of 126 and we escorted them out the door. What's that? Revival in most cases. I promise you this, they didn't lose a dime in offering when that 100 left.
Yep.
The man of God's up there committed to the work of God, he ain't going to put up no foolishness out of you.
You're right.
He kept on, and listen, he finally run back into that dude. So we're down to 26 now. I run 100 of them hypocrites off. Oh, they still one down there. He said, I promise you, they still one or two down there. He said, well, I'll tell you what, buddy. He said, I don't know if there's one or two down there or not, but why don't you come down there and identify them so I can run them out too. He said, but I don't like to go to church. He said, you don't like to go to church because you a lost man. He said, it has nothing to do with hypocrites. It has nothing to do with this person didn't do right or that person don't do right. He said, I know preachers right now so crooked they had to screw their socks on. He said, but I ain't going to quit preaching. Listen, my dear friend. God wants a commitment out of you to follow Him. It is a difficult thing to work for God on planet Earth, on any part of this planet. Because where some of y'all's from, I believe you told me there's voodoo down there where you at. I don't even know what that looks like. Because it sure ain't what we got in the movies up here. Some of y'all have to put up with some foolishness down there out of some cults down there that we ain't even heard of. But listen to me. When you come up here, you face the worst cult of all. Religion. We full of religion up here. It don't matter what the Bible says to people. They won't know what their religion, how they feel. Oh, that just blesses me. It just fills my heart. Does it? Does it really? Well, explain this to me. Why did I feel like that when I was going to concerts back in the 80s? And I didn't go see the Christian concerts back then. I was a lost man. I didn't get saved in 94. And yet when you go to these churches, they describe them things, same feelings. I promise you, I know which one came first. Listen to me. You've got to get committed to the work of God. When everybody else is going fishing, you don't get to go sometimes. When everybody else is going hunting, you may not get to go. Because you have a previous commitment you've made to our Lord.
Right.
Can I give you this and you understand every God called preacher in here will understand this. You didn't get committed the day you got called. And the day God laid out your course, you didn't get committed. But there's somewhere after that, bless your soul, he said, follow me, and there you are right now. How'd you get here? You answered that, follow me. I remember sitting up in a sound room like that one. In our sound room where I went to church at, you had pews up there. That was for all the backsliders. You'd go up there and hide and sleep and all this stuff. And, you know, all that business, play Avon and all that other stuff they'd do. And they brought this old man to preach in on Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He was supposed to cover that whole thing. He never got past that verse. Boy, he got to preaching and got to saying something about God wants your commitment out of your mind and out of your message and out of your methods. And he had all them M's. And I didn't have none of them. I was called. I knew God wanted me to pastor. But I wasn't committed. Didn't have that. So what'd you do? I climbed under a sound desk because I didn't want to interrupt that man's preaching. Got right with God in the sound room. They was dealing with Avon, Saron, Coventry, and five-draw stud poker while I was sitting there getting right with God. Didn't care what they was doing then. Don't care now. All I knew was God wasn't looking for me to get them committed. He's looking for me to get me committed.
Right.
See, you got, when you deal with a commitment, that commitment is outgoing. It said, after you called Peter, it said, then the day following, he had something else to do. He had to go get Philip. Why did he go get Philip? Because he was going to reach around him and get somebody else. And not only is it outgoing, it's ongoing, because that follow me right there is not past tense. It's present tense. And because it's present tense, God expects you to pick up that mantle every day. You know what's funny? Brother Joe can go cut hog meat all day long, be soaked in hog blood and that old smell that goes with it, go right down to the community cash grocery store and somebody say, ain't you a preacher? Why is that? It's because he's got a call, he's got a course, and he got committed to the thing. What makes you guys want to jerk up your family, leave your good jobs where you was making $10 and $15 and $20 an hour and go serve a little old church somewhere in the middle of nowhere where they say you're all in it for the money? Yeah. I wish they lived off our salaries. I got advice for all of them that say we all in it for money. Y'all use this too, okay? Tell them for a fact to go open them up a storefront and show us how it's done with all that money. They'll find out something. Some of the stingiest people alive that breathe God's oxygen are sitting in church pews and won't put a nickel in a plate because they think somebody's going to get their nickel. They think you preachers get all the money. Do you get all the money where you pastor at? You an evangelist, do you get all the money? In fact, they probably steal half of it and say, boy, I only took up this much. Sorry, you couldn't give you more. True story. I'm telling you, listen, if you're committed, you won't let all that stuff bother you. Just keep on keeping on.
Right.
How many of you preachers in here have been lied on? I mean, they lied. They went the truth in what they said at all. Get used to it, because if you committed to the truth, they're going to make up lies about you while you're committing.
Yeah.
Here's what you do. Stay in the fight. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus didn't say follow the denomination. Then things come and go. He didn't say follow the home office because there ain't one here. He said follow me because he is here. Now listen to me. If I were a missionary right now and I wasn't committed to this thing, I wouldn't quit. I'd just get committed. If I was a pastor, I'd get committed to the work. And realize this. Your light bulb may not be in the chandelier. You might be the nightlight in the trailer on the backside of the trailer lot back there that just keeps some little girl from stumping her toe, but that little girl's thankful for you. You may be where you at 20 years and never baptize a convert. Don't put that in a prayer letter, though.
Amen.
Let me tell you what they say about you up here. Bless her heart, they're not growing. Bless her heart. Say it with me. Bless your heart. Where I'm at, we ain't had it on a pew in 22 years. Never have. I'm the biggest failure where I'm at. Ask anybody. But I've noticed all them that's been saying all that stuff ain't had one in 20 years either. And they're the nice guys. What I do know is this. God didn't say in that verse, thou shalt be called the pew adder and the building builder. Now follow me. He called him by name, told him what he's going to do. You're going to follow me. And the path of humility is a narrow path to go. But thank God thou leadest me beside the still waters on said path. Thou leadest me through the valley of the shadow of death while we're on that humility path. And thank God he's with us every step of the way for two words. Follow me. Get your mind made up. You're going to follow the Lord no matter what. Father, we love you. We pray, God, today, Lord, while we're here.